Well, ladies and gentlemen, we are prayed up. We are sang up. Now we're going to get into the word, get down to business. Over the past 6 weeks, we've been studying Revelations chapter 2 and 3. And in these two chapters, this is where we see Jesus' letters to the seven first century churches that were in Asia Minor. Now, we don't call it Asia Minor anymore. This area of the world has been known for quite a while as the country of Turkey. And I believe we got a map on the first slide. If you're close enough, you can probably see that every one of these seven churches, they're plotted out right there on that map. Now, in addition to being real first century churches, I told you that each one of these churches also represents or illustrates a particular period of church history. Now, today we got our final message from this series. We're going to be looking at the seventh church. The title of the message today is Letter to Laodicea, the Lukewarm Church. Now, in our message from last time, we studied the Church of Philadelphia. And I told you that in addition to being a regular real church in first century Asia Minor, that this church also illustrated for us a particular time period in church history, which began about 1800 with the big missionary movement in North America and Europe, and that runs up all the way through the time that we're in right now. And we'll continue to be in that time period until the Lord Jesus raptures his church up into heaven. Now today with the church at Laodicea, they also represent the time period in which we are currently living. But folks, here's how it's different. The church at Laodicea, it represents all those religious folks that are in church but don't know Jesus as their Savior. In other words, the folks who are going to be left behind at the time of the rapture. Now, I hope that this is both an encouragement and a wake-up call for some of you. See, there are many people today, even in our churches, who think that they're worthy of heaven because they're a member of a big, prosperous church. They look very religious on the outside. They show up every Sunday. They give money where it's needed. And it looks like they're doing all the things they're supposed to be doing. But the problem is, these folks have turned away from the truth that, just like everybody else, they're sinners who need a Savior. They're putting their faith in their own works rather than in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Now, it was that way in Laodicea 1900 years ago, and I'm going to tell you, it's that way today, especially in the churches in America. Now, much like America, Laodicea was a place of great wealth. It was a center for Greek culture. It was a place of higher learning, and it was well known for its big medical school that was right there in the city. Now, because of the money that they had in the city, the church didn't have problems making ends meet either. Matter of fact, the church had become so rich, they began to believe that they were self-sufficient. They really didn't need Jesus. They thought they had everything under control, but let's see what the Lord has to say to them and also to us as we examine this letter. Jesus begins by once he introduces himself. He's done that with every church. He says, "How you doing? Here's who I am." Well, let's see what he says to the church at Laodicea beginning in verse 14. "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation." What's he talking about when he says these are the words of the Amen? Friends, the Bible says that Jesus is the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus always has the last word. He is the great Amen. We also see here that he is the faithful and true witness. What does that mean? We got a little description of what it means in Revelation 19, 11, and 12 when we see described for us how it's going to look when Jesus returns. Listen to what it says. "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. We also see here that Jesus is the ruler of God's creation. Now, if you got your King James open, your Bible is going to say he is the beginning of God's creation. That doesn't mean that Jesus was the first thing to be created. Jesus wasn't created. What it means is he is actually the creator of all things. Now, you may hear that and say, well, wait a minute now. I thought that God the Father was the creator of all things. Well, don't you remember in the gospel accounts when Jesus said, I and the Father are one? Jesus is God in the flesh. And the Bible testifies to this, that he actually is the creator. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of Jesus, we're told, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. Jesus declares himself to be the Almighty God, and the scriptures testify that that's true. Now, he's about to tell the church at Laodicea, these are the words of the Almighty God, and you folks are in some serious trouble. Look at verse 15. He says, I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. Now, with every one of these other churches up to this point, when Jesus tells them, I know your works, he's referring to the good things that they were doing. Remember, that's how he starts with all these other churches. Hey, I know your works. I've seen how you're getting after it, even though you're being persecuted. You're still taking care of business. I want to commend you for that. And then he goes on to tell them where they need some improvement, right? But when Jesus tells the church at Laodicea that he knows their works, he's not talking about good things at all. He's talking about the evil things that they're doing. Because this church wasn't doing anything good. He says, you guys are neither hot nor cold. Now, this actually has a special significance for the church at Laodicea. And here's why. The city of Laodicea, it was in this beautiful valley. And it was really a nice place, but these folks had a problem. Wasn't no water there. So here's how they got water. They piped in icy cold water from way up in the mountains above the city. And down below this valley where the city was, there was a natural hot springs with steaming hot water. So they would pipe that in from the other direction. So you get the picture? They have cold water coming in from the mountains. They got hot water coming in from down below. Now, Jesus says, you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. Hot is obviously a reference to being spiritually fired up for Jesus. But I think where we run into our misunderstanding of what this verse is talking about where Jesus says, I wish you were hot or cold, is because traditionally we associate if somebody's cold towards something, they don't like it, right? When we hear about somebody's love growing cold, it means they've turned away from it. That doesn't make any sense for Jesus to say, I wish you guys were either spiritually fired up for me or that you would just completely turn your back on me altogether. He doesn't want anybody to do that. The scriptures say that God does not take pleasure in the death of evil men. He wants everybody to repent. So what is Jesus talking about? Folks, it ties right in with this cold water that's being piped down from the mountain. When he says he wishes that they were hot or cold, the hot part, that's easy to understand. The cold thing, when he says that he wishes that they were cold, think about when you're sweating, you're real hot, man, on a hot summer day. You have a cold glass of water. It's very refreshing, right? It makes you feel better. It builds you up. It kind of encourages you in a way. He's saying, I wish you guys were either fired up hot for the gospel or that you were cold and refreshing with the gospel, like a cool drink on a hot day. Now, here's where the lukewarm part takes on special meaning for these Laodiceans. Here was the problem. Jesus is using their own water as a way to illustrate their hearts and their behavior. Because here's what was going on in Laodicea. By the time that icy cold water made it all the way down the mountain in them pipes, It was no longer icy cold. It was lukewarm. And by the time that steaming hot water had made it up out of those natural hot springs all the way into the city, it was no longer steaming hot. It was lukewarm as well. Now, lukewarm water is good for nothing. You ever have a drink of warm lemonade? Ain't no good, is it? How about a cup of cool coffee? It don't turn me on. Jesus is telling these people, your hearts, man, are lukewarm, just like your nasty water. Verse 16. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, you folks that have known me since I started coming out here 23 years ago now, you know I'm just a simple man from the trailer park. I don't have a vast knowledge of Greek language or Hebrew. And I don't ever try to give you a bunch of those kind of words because we all pretty much speak English here. So I try to keep it in English as much as I can. But when Jesus says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth, I want to share this with you because it's more than just spitting. The Greek word here actually has the idea of somebody becoming sick to their stomach and vomiting. Jesus is telling these guys, man, your brand of lukewarm religion, the way you're doing things, you make me nauseous. You make me want to throw up. Now, I don't know about any of you, but man, I don't ever want Jesus having to tell us that. More on that in a minute. See, this is a sad picture, not only of the church at Laodicea and their watered down theology. Many of our so-called Christian churches today, they've completely departed from the faith. But see, they try to be real slick about it. They try to be sneaky. They want to maintain this middle of the road approach, because if you're a church today and you take a firm stand for biblical doctrine and you say, listen, man, I don't care what society says is acceptable. This is what the Word of God says. This is where we make our stand, and we ain't compromising when it comes to biblical doctrine. If you do that, society says, oh, these folks are a bunch of fanatics, man. They're living back in the Stone Ages. The church at Laodicea didn't want to be known for being too rigid, because then they start offending people. And you know what happens then? You don't have as many behinds in the pews and not as many $20 bills in the collection plate. So they didn't want to do that. But at the same time, they didn't want to be known as a completely liberal church either. So what they tried to do was play footsie under the table with both groups. They wanted to ride the fence. And because they were doing that, Jesus says, you guys make me sick. You make me absolutely sick. And I believe that these kind of churches today make the Lord sick as well. Now he goes on in verse 17 to tell them, hey, lukewarm, that's only one of the problems I got with you. Let me tell you something else. You say I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. But you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. See, this church thought that its great wealth was proof that God was happy with them and he was blessing them. And you know, take this right into churches today. We got a whole lot of churches who preach this same lie, that money is the proof that God is happy with you and approves of you. Now, look here. Does God have the ability to bless his people with material wealth? Sure he does. And you know what? If you're one of those people, praise God. I'm happy for you. But when a man who claims he's a servant of God comes on TV to try to take advantage of poor folks and say, well, the reason you don't have more money, the reason you're not rich is because your faith ain't strong enough. So what you need to do, brother, what you need to do, sister, Show that you got strong faith. Sow a little seed money. Send $100 to the address below on your screen. And God told me that he'll send you back $1,000. That's a lie from hell. That's a straight up lie from hell. The problem today is we got way too many preachers preaching about the power of the almighty dollar instead of preaching about the power of the almighty God. But, you know, even in all of this, Jesus doesn't fail to show his mercy to the church at Laodicea or to us. Look what he says beginning in verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Now, despite all the sinning that was going on, Jesus is still calling to him, offering him his gifts of grace. Now, when he's talking about buy from me gold refined in fire, what's he talking about? He's letting these folks know, stop putting your trust in money and material things. Come to me and start storing up treasures for yourself in heaven. Now, what's he talking about when he says, you'll be dressed in white clothes? These white clothes are a symbol of the purity and innocence of folks who have prayed to receive Jesus as Savior. And then our sins are washed away and we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ and seen as pure. Because once you know Jesus, God looks at you. He doesn't see your sin anymore. He sees the righteousness of Jesus that's been put on your account. Now, this part where he says salve for your eyes, this is really significant for the folks in Laodicea. I told you they had that big medical school there, remember? Well, part of what they produced there was this special salve. It was thought to have great medicinal purposes. If a person had a problem, they would put this salve on their eyes, and it was thought to have really powerful healing abilities. Well, they found out several years later when they got the original recipe, so to speak, and looked this stuff up, it was completely worthless. It didn't do a thing. So Jesus is telling them, come to me and let me open your spiritual eyes with the power of the word of God. You know, this church at Laodicea, and unfortunately a big part of the church today, we're like that old emperor in that story you heard when you was a kid from that fella Hans Christian Andersen wrote that book, The Emperor's New Clothes. You remember, some of you? That emperor thought he was clothed in splendor. He had no idea. He was sitting there naked. And this is the same thing with the church at Laodicea and much of the church today. They think that they got it made, and in reality, Jesus says you're poor, blind, and naked. You're dependent on your own money, your own power to get you to heaven, and the only thing you're really doing is paving your own way to hell. You know, I heard about a fella. He was in a big city, and he was wearing one of those sandwich board signs. They sort of short suspenders, and there's a big board in the front and a big board in the back, you know, and they got like Eat at Joe's or whatever on them. Well, this fella was walking down the street, and the front of his sign said, I'm a fool for Jesus. And as he walked down the street, man, people were pointing at him, making fun of him. My dude's a fool for Jesus. But then when he went by, they quit laughing because on the back it said, whose fool are you? Now, brothers and sisters, that is a question that the church today had better be asking itself. We got it awful easy. Here in America, our faith doesn't cost us much of nothing. We don't have any persecution here like they do in other parts of the world. And because of that, our church has got lukewarm. We've gotten fat and lazy, man. I'm just telling the truth. For nearly 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus Christ has been rejected by society. It has been persecuted by the world, and the blood of millions of martyrs cries out to us from the ground. Now, think about this. The Bible says that these men and women who died in faith, that the world was not even worthy of them. Now, after all that, Are we supposed to believe that in the day and age we live in, Jesus has now changed his mind and he's decided to close out the ages with a church that's lukewarm, rich, pampered, spoiled, boastful and self-centered? That ain't the kind of church the Lord wants. And we got proof of that beginning of verse 19. Look at what Jesus says. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. You don't hear much about repenting today in a lot of churches. That ain't a popular message. See, even with all the sin that was going on, Jesus still loved these folks. He's calling them to repent and get right with him. The Lord does not delight in the death of the wicked. Now, for those of us who have gone through periods of backslidden times in our Christian walk, now I'm sure none of you do that. I'm talking about people I know, not any of you. But for those of us that have gone through periods of backslidden time in our Christian walk, you know going to the Lord's woodshed ain't no pleasant place to be. But folks, it's a whole lot better than hell. Jesus says, I rebuke and I discipline those that I love. So listen to me now. I'm going to tell you this as tenderly as I can. Friend, if you have some kind of ongoing sin in your life, some habitual sin, you're trying to hide it, you got no peace in your life because the Holy Spirit is convicting you about that sin, pay attention. God's talking to you. Now, if you try to quench the Holy Spirit and you insist on having things your way, you can be certain some godly discipline is fixing to come down on you. Not because God enjoys punishing you, but because he loves you. And he's trying to teach you, I got something better for you. And in verse 20, he tells us what that is. Verse 20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Now, we got an illustration here of Jesus standing at the door to the human heart. He knocking on it. Now, the English artist that painted this picture right here, Holman Hunt, years ago when the guy painted this picture, he called some of his artist friends over. And he was like, hey, man, what do you think of my latest picture? And they said, well, Holman, you know, you did a nice job on the picture, but, man, you jacked one thing up. You forgot to paint a handle on the door. How's Jesus supposed to get in? He goes, I didn't forget to put the handle on the door. See, this is a picture of Jesus at the door of the heart of a sinner. The handle's on the inside. Friend, it's like this. Jesus has moved heaven and hell to get to the heart, to get to the door of your heart, rather. But once he gets there, he don't throw his shoulder into it and knock it down. He gently knocks on it. And the only way he's going to get in is if you open the door and invite him to come in. And if you'll do that, look at the promise he gives you. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. See, Jesus completed the work of securing our salvation and our eternal life by dying on the cross. And the Bible says that after he rose from the dead, he ascended back into heaven, where he is now seated in the position of ultimate authority at the right hand of God the Father. And he says, you know, for those who overcome by faith, you're going to be sitting right next to me in my heavenly kingdom. Now, folks, that's a wonderful promise. That's a wonderful promise. Now, as we close, we've seen seven churches described in these last couple chapters we've been looking at. Now, in our day, we might look at our own church and say, well, we don't really kind of line up with none of these churches. But, you know, the truth is we see characteristics of every single one of these seven churches here in our church and even in our own hearts. Think about it. The church at Ephesus, it was once strong, but it lost its first love. The church at Smyrna was a suffering church. It endured hardship for its faith. The church at Pergamum had fallen under the influence of the evil culture of the day. The church at Thyatira was infiltrated by an evil cult. The church at Sardis, Jesus said, was cold and dead. The church at Philadelphia, it was full of love. Jesus didn't have one negative word to say to that church. He just encouraged them to keep on doing right. And today we've taken a look at the lukewarm church of Laodicea. And I hope that this 7-week series has been both a blessing and a wake-up call for you. See, the hour hand on God's clock, folks, is spinning faster and faster. We got a swift wind at our backs blowing us down the pathway of history here. And our ability to weather these coming storms is going to be completely dependent upon our knowledge of the Word of God. We need to make sure that we're paying attention and heeding that warning that has echoed down through the centuries. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Dear God, as we've been studying these second and third chapters of Revelation, I'm reading about these churches from so long ago, about where they're doing well, where they're not doing well. And I confess to you, there's been much conviction on my own heart, not just for our church, but Lord, also in my own heart. And Father, I pray for each and every family that is represented here today, every man, woman, boy and girl. And Father, if there be some type of habitual sin in us, Father, I pray that you would give us the confidence to confess that to you, that you would give us the honesty to confess that to you, to ask for forgiveness, and then, Lord, give us the strength and equip us to move on from it. Lord, may you never look at us and say, yet I hold these things against you. Father, we truly want to serve you. We truly want to please you. Help us to have thankful hearts in all that we do. And we thank you in advance, Lord, for how you're going to answer even these prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all. God bless you. May the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.